Gospel of Luke chapter 13, starting with verse 22. You ever have one of those gut-dropping moments? You know what I mean? When you're expecting something to happen, is what I'm thinking about. Something important that you really want to happen or have been expecting to happen, and it just didn't happen, or it falls apart at the last minute. Right? Now, some of those can be really serious. I had a really small one this morning, non-life-threatening, non-serious event, but my gut dropped out this morning. I turned on the computer, and the funniest thing happened. The screen came up, and it said, "Operating system missing." And I said, "Well, where did I put it?" It was there when I left it. You know, I left it right there. Operating system missing, and I did a couple of things that I normally do, and suddenly it came back. But, you know, just those gut-dropping moments where something you're expecting that maybe it's something normal that happens, maybe it's a big plan that you were wanting to happen, and it just doesn't come together. But what about the very, very serious? What about our souls? What about life after death? What are you counting on to come together? What are you counting on for your life after death? A huge question, right? Will I be alive after death? And if so, how? And if you say, yes, I'm sure I will, what are you so certain of? What are you counting on? And will it be there when it matters, when it counts? There's only kind of one chance, right? Well, Jesus speaks to this issue in the Gospel of Luke chapter 13, starting with verse 22. We're going to see that it starts with a person asking a question as Jesus is teaching. Verse 22, "He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, 'Lord, will those who are saved be few?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, "Lord, open to us," then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I don't know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And the people will come from east and west and from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last." Well, it starts with a curious question. Are there going to be many who are saved? Are there going to be few who are saved, God? Someone asks from the crowd, someone we don't know, could be a religious person, could not be. We don't know. It could be a curious question. It could be an anxious question. You know, someone wondering if I'm going to be saved. Or it could be a judgmental question. I'm sure I'm going to be saved, but is anybody else going to be saved? We don't know what tone this question is asked. But we could say, saved from what? Saved from what? Well, the likely answer to saved from what? When this person asked this question, are there few that are going to be saved, Jesus? Saved from what? You ask as you read this. Well, this person is likely asking about an upcoming battle. You see, they had this understanding that the Messiah, the Savior, was coming to be their deliverer. And Jesus had attracted thousands and thousands of people at different times. And now it was publicly known that he was headed to Jerusalem. And apparently headed at a holiday time when Jerusalem swelled its size. Well, this all these things added together, even the common person could figure out, there's going to be a revolution. Something's going to happen. Maybe this Jesus is the one who's going to lead us into throwing out the Romans. Well, then that leads you to thinking, well, who's going to survive this? Romans are pretty powerful, and they've been in power quite a long time, and they won't go easily, and they're all tied up with the Herod family. And what is going to happen? Are there going to be people who survive this? Will many be saved? Will few be saved? Now, he might be asking a spiritual question, but you should know he's probably not asking with the word saved in mind like you and I use the word saved. This is the first century. They don't have an idea yet that Jesus is going to go to the cross and die for their sins and rise from the grave to give eternal life. They don't, that idea of being saved isn't even in their head yet. It hasn't happened yet, right? But Jesus has it in his head. So Jesus always does this to us and to this guy. We ask one kind of question, and we think it's a pretty good question, right? In our prayers or something. And Jesus says, kind of, thank you for the question. Now let me open it up to what's most important for you to hear. So this person is likely arguing or asking a question, I should say, about a battle that he is certain is going to occur, that Jesus says, it doesn't even bother with that because he knows that it's really about something else. It's about the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting and the true kingdom of God and not just a earthly kingdom. And so Jesus' response is truly far more important than the question. And I hope that that's true in your and my prayer life too. Is it? Sometimes our question or our need when we pray, we think is more important than God's response. You get silence from your request from God. Maybe that's what you need. Maybe that silence is more important than your request. Just humbly throwing that out there. You get a challenge from God and he doesn't answer your question, your need, what you're laying out to God the way you think. Maybe that's because however he did answer it was most important. We see that here. Okay, moving on. Don't want to get too personal. Scary image here. A scary image. Jesus is an interesting teacher, if nothing else, right? He's the best teacher ever. And he responds to this question that, will many be few? You know, a normal teacher would say, yeah, I think, you know, 40%, 50, 75, you know, really confident, 85. Jesus responds with this scary image. A narrow door that will eventually shut. And won't open again, even though there's people just knocking on the other side begging. It will not be opened again. And not just any door, but this door is the door between eternal life and not. The place on one side is weeping and gnashing of teeth, the grinding of teeth, just utter frustration and hopelessness on one side. And on the other side, it's the eternal feast of God with people from every corner of the world and the great prophets of old, you know. It's the most important door there is. The giants of faith on one side, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all God saved people on that side. And on the other side, the people in the deepest disappointment possible. People who were pretty sure of themselves too, sure in their version of their faith, sure apparently that they had known God, but apparently not. Apparently they had not. Can you imagine the gut-dropping feeling they were having? So what is happening here? What is happening here? Well, in this case, Jesus is trying to tell us that narrow is the reality. Narrow is the reality that the way to God's eternal perfect life and the way not to be in that place of gnashing of teeth, that place that is closed off to God's kingdom, there is a narrow door to that perfect, wonderful place. And therefore, narrow is best. Now, in our culture, often we hear the word narrow and we have a knee-jerk reaction to narrow, right? Oof, don't like narrow. Narrow-minded, narrow thinking, a narrow door. Why would God have a narrow door? But narrow is best. First off, it's best because Jesus says it, and he says you must strive to go through this narrow door. You must really seek and look inside your heart. Am I going through the one way into God's kingdom? It's best because it's the only way. It's one of its kind. One of a kind. It is highly valuable. It is best because that is the way. But it is also better than the options that we might come up with. And the options that are out there in the world, the first one, I would say, it's better than a wide door. a wide door, but a wide false door. Many people will say, wide are the gates to heaven, and they're wide open. Come to heaven however it is for you. Come to the afterlife however you want to come. Many roads lead to heaven. It can kind of sound great, but if that's not reality, you're going to have a problem when the time comes. And when you closely examine this wide, flung-open door, you start to say, well, where is the justice in that? Where is the honor in honoring Christ's sacrifice in that? If it's just a wide, flung-open door and it doesn't matter at all how you lived or what you believed in this life. It's just all enter automatically? Just as a birthright, it really, this idea, what's called universalism, has really only been a significant idea. And now in liberal Christianity and other versions of faith, this wide open door called universalism, it has existed in the last 150 years or so in a prominent sense. And why? Well, it's because we think a lot of ourselves now. It's what we would call an entitlement spirituality. By birthright, we deserve to go to heaven. Because why? Because we're human. So we deserve God's eternal, perfect heaven. I'm entitled to it. We all do. And it would be unfair if we didn't all get in. But that's false. That's not what Jesus said. It doesn't exist. And it would be unjust. It doesn't exist. Narrow is much, much better than that. Now, another lie is that there's no door at all, right? This is another popular lie that's really gaining steam in the last 20 to 30 years, and that's the secular atheistic idea that there is nothing after death. That when you die, and there's nothing after death. So therefore, there's no door. Right? There's nothing at all. Do what you do and enjoy this life now because this is all you get. Well, I don't have to tell you, a narrow door is better than no door at all. Right? Right? Of course it is. A narrow door is better than no door at all. So thinking that there is no door is going to be pretty disappointing when you die and then you realize, oh boy, there is a door. Well, I guess I should have listened to God and His Word. Now there's another kind of door that we think. And that's a door that we think God should open to us. And that's most clearly what's in this story today. Is these people knew that there was another side. They knew that there was a heaven. They believed in eternal life. They believed in God. But the problem here is they think that because of what they've done and because of their goodness and who they are and the reputation or whatever that they put together on earth, they believe that God should just open the door to them. That their life was good enough reason for the door to eternal perfect heaven to be open. Now this is what church people need to listen to the most, and pastors included. This is the dangerous lie that we're most likely to believe. We can really harp on universalism, how silly it is for people to believe that, or secular atheism. But guess what? Most people here aren't going to believe in those two ones, are they? The one you're going to be like is what's in this story today. You're going to have faith in your own faith. Faith in yourself thinking, yes, I know that door will be open to me. Why? Because I have done the right things for God in this life. I am one of His. Putting the emphasis on I and not on Him. This is a dangerous lie. The door that we think we can open ourselves. When we aren't having faith, trusting in God and Him alone to be the way for us to have everlasting life. But instead, what we do here, the sneaky little thing we do here, is we have faith, not in God, but faith in our faith. Did you hear me? Be careful. Examine your own soul. Do you actually have trust in God? Or do you have faith in your faith? Because that's nothing at all. That's what these people had in this story that are locked out. They had faith in their faith. Faith in their experiences. Faith in their knowledge. faith in all these things. They had faith in their faith, but not faith in God, meaning trust in God, actually having given their life over to God, saying, there's nothing, there's no way I can get to heaven. There's no way in. I don't deserve it. I'm not good enough. I would stain it. I'm not fit for it. There's no way in. And if I'm in, it's because of Christ alone. Now, do you have that or not? That's the thing that Jesus is challenging this crowd to consider that day, and us too. Us too. So have or will you enter? Truly, you can enter in this life by surrendering your life, by dying to yourself and letting Christ be your life in this life now. Truly trusting your life into God's hands. You know, our knowledge is no test of this, you see. It's not about smartness, thank goodness. It's about trust. Our knowledge is no test. The devil knows, and his minions too, and they won't be going in. The devil knows that Christ is the Savior. He has the right knowledge. He's not going in. Our works are no test. You cannot look at your works in your life. These people had good works. And in Matthew 7, they have people that Jesus has to say that there will be people who do miracles and still aren't going to enter in. He says to people who do miracles, I did not know you. You can read it yourself in Matthew 7. So your works are no test whether you will get in to heaven. Doing good works doesn't make you fit for perfect heaven. God had a donkey speak the truth one time. He had false prophets work for him at times. That just doing a good work doesn't automatically make you fit for heaven. Obviously, your confidence in yourself is no test. Many people have confidence in their own morality. Many people have confidence in their own spirituality. They have faith, as I said, in their faith. But that's nothing. That's chaff. That's just blowing in the wind. It won't matter when time ends. What faith is trusting and believing in the reality of the unseen God, giving yourself fully to Him. We say that He is your Savior and Lord, meaning He alone is the way that you can be saved, forgiven of your sins, saved from death, and He is Lord. He is the boss of your life. He is in control. Is He that for you? Will you enter that door when the time comes? The answer is, I will only enter that door. And this is true for all of us, but I will only enter that door only if I am truly surrendered to the one who is the door, to the one who is the door, the way to heaven, Jesus Christ. In myself, I answer no. In myself, I will not be able to go through the door in myself. I will not be able to enter because there is nothing in me, nor will there ever be, that will make me worthy to live in God's perfect presence for all eternity. It just doesn't add up. I'm not good enough, nor can I be, nor will anyone ever be to go to God's perfect heaven. What could qualify us to go through a door that leads to unending perfection? Nothing. But, what if there was one, and just one? Just one. That's not bad news. That is good news. What if there is one who can bring us through, who can bring me through, who is from eternity Himself? He would have to be from eternity Himself in order to bring us through. And yet He would also have to somehow have come into our imperfection and somehow reach out to us in order to bring us into His eternity, in order that we, the imperfect ones, could be covered and changed into what we need to be to live for eternity. And that is the story of Christ, isn't it? He is from eternity, yet comes into time and imperfection and becomes what we need to be changed to live with God forever. This is what we have in Christ. This is why we call Him Redeemer, because He redeems us. Savior, He saves us from death and sin. And Reconciler, He makes us what we need to be right with God forever. So if this is true, and I believe it is, if this is all true, if this is there is this narrow door through Christ alone, what is then our responsibility in our life? especially to our oikos that we talk about here, our family and friends, our co-workers, the people in our life around us, the 8 or 15 people that we can uniquely serve and pray for and share faith with and invite them to worship. What does it mean? If this is true, what does it mean for our oikos? What is the responsibility of a Christian in their network of relationships? Well, it's pretty easy if you start thinking about it, right? Now, we got to admit, first off, I cannot lead someone from my oikos to the other side of that door myself. If I can't do it for me, I can't do it for someone else. We can't do it for ourselves. So what is our only hope, our only option? To lead them to the one who can, right? To pray that they would have eyes to see the one who can lead them. To love like He loved, that they might see Christ in us, because He's the one that can lead them through that door. He is the door. And we can also plead with God to save them. We can plead and plead with God to save them. He says, go ahead and do that. Go ahead and plead with me. He challenges us to plead with God to save those people in your life that are hurting, that are lost, that don't know that there is a God who loves them, has forgiven them, and made a way to live with Him for all eternity. Plead with God to open their eyes. Because the reality is that there will be some who will not be recognized. That's the hardness of this text. I could soften it or sand off the edges or not preach that part, but that wouldn't be fair. That wouldn't be true. Because in this scripture it says there will be some who are not recognized. And they're going to be these people who really had thought they had faith. Now it does also say, a little bit of good news, is what does God desire? He desires a kingdom filled with people from every corner of the world, north and south, east and west. And that has not just been an image that Christ thought up with then. God has been proclaiming that. You can see it all the way through the Scriptures. Way back in Abraham, one of the patriarchs, the early forefathers of the faith, he said, through you, I'm going to make you many nations come out of you. All the corners of the world, basically. He said it again through his prophets in Isaiah. All the many nations, he said, will come to me. There'll be a feast where people from every corner of the world, every color, every tongue, every tribe will be there. Someone will be there. And yet, the reality is there will be many who are not in. Many who thought themselves first, who thought themselves in front of the line because of their Bible study or their church membership, their significant acts of faith. But they had never humbled themselves. They had never humbled themselves and truly said, but by the grace of God, there's no way for me to have relationship with Him. But by God's forgiveness, there's no way for me to go to heaven. But for Christ alone, I am not worthy. And that means, even if you're a Christian in title and name, but if you've never humbled yourself, a Christian in name who has never humbled themselves and truly given their life to God, truly is an idol worshiper. What do I mean by that? Well, they have a God, but it's not the true God. It's themselves. It's themselves. And this is the big thing why God cannot let you into heaven. You can't bring another God into heaven. It doesn't work. And if you are your own God, and you have never humbled yourself and truly served the one true Lord and Him alone, but you have served yourself and your own interests in this life and what you want for this life, and that has been priority, that has been number one. If you are your own God, you will be left with that outside the gates of heaven. And you will be left with all eternity to think about that. Cast out. Some will be cast out. But the good news is this banquet at the end of all things is an inclusive banquet, a wonderful banquet, a diverse banquet in God's grace. It reminds us of what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9. He said, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you." And then he says, "Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." The Lord doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The narrow door isn't because Christ longs that some would perish and some would be left out. No, it says that He longs for all to repent and come into life with Him. And yet there will be some who won't. Revelation 19:6, we heard earlier, but I want to read it again. The image there, the noise, the beautiful noise that we will hear there. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. Can you imagine the loudness of that? Roaring of many waters. The sound of mighty peals of thunder. And what was this sound singing? It was people singing, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns." There will be a great multitude in the kingdom of God eternal. But they will have something in common. They will all be there with different languages, but with the same answer to this very important question. When asked why they should get into God's perfect heaven, God's true children from all centuries past and present and future, and God's children from every corner of the world, God's true children will say, "I should not. I should not enter unless I am covered by Christ and have His perfection. I cannot come through this door." The true child of God knows in their heart they have no right to enter the kingdom of God. Search in your heart right now. If you think you have any right in yourself to enter the kingdom of God, be careful. Because that is what is in this story here from Christ. That's the warning He wants us to hear. But if you search in your heart and I say, "I have no right. I have no right. Unless I'm covered by Christ that day, I'm not going in." He is our way. He is the narrow door. Lord God, we know that Your word said that you don't want anyone to perish, that You long for all to come to You, to repent, to be included in part of Your kingdom. You've made the way. You didn't have to make a way. You didn't have to make us in the first place. You didn't have to come to us. You didn't have to give Yourself for us. You could have sent a legion of angels to rescue Your Son from the cross, but You didn't, because You wanted the door. You wanted the way, the only way that we could come in. You had a plan for us that we could be with You for all eternity, and there was but one way for it to happen. So, Lord, let us not think of Your narrowness as a bad thing, but as the most beautiful gift there ever has been or ever can be. Let us not believe in any of the false doors that simply do not exist, but let us trust in You and Your word about the reality of You and Your door. And let us have no confidence in ourself, God, trusting in nothing about ourself, not one thing, God. Trusting in You alone. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would help those that are here truly examine their hearts. Not of their own opinion, Lord, but give them Your view. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.